Would you bow your heads with me? Thank you, O God, King of all things, for inviting us into this time of worship with you. This time when we can come together to be reminded of your great and awesome love that you have shown to us. This amazing love that is beyond what we can understand. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Thank you, God, for the great love you have shown us in Jesus Christ. That when we were stuck in our sin, you did not condemn us or cast us away. But God, you you came to where we are in your Son Jesus Christ to make forgiveness and new life possible. Thank you, God. Impress this love upon our hearts today, we pray. Help us during this hour that we're together. God, help us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are loved by you, the God who made us. We pray this with confidence because you have shown us this love in sending your Son, Jesus Christ. So it's in his name that we offer this prayer. Amen. Amen. Well, we just thought we'd see how many technical difficulties we could work into one service this morning. In spite of all that, the peace of the Lord be with you. Thanks. Let's extend that peace to each other. Shake somebody's hand. All right. I'm going to try this again. And it's just yell at me if I wander away from the microphone or something. All right. I'm going to try to keep myself planted in one place. We'll see if it'll work. All right. Hopefully y'all got one of these when you came in. A little bulletin thing that lets you know what's going on around the life of the church. And inside there, of course, is a little green welcome card you can fill out. Drop it in the offering box before you go. That's a great way to let us know you're here and, of course, to share a prayer request or something you're thanking God for. Whether it's something good you're thanking God for or whether it's something bad you're asking for God's help with, whatever it is, I always love getting to join with you in praying and sharing those things with God. And we've got a team that meets, a very small team, meets Monday afternoons, and we get together and pray for all those things. And, yeah, so there's different things going on that you can read about, you can be a part of. I know I just stuck something new out on the bulletin board in the hallway today, some kind of a seminar series going on at Family Youth Services Bureau. That's always a good thing to check at some point. You know, just pretend you've got to go to the bathroom and go look at the bulletin board for a little bit and then wander back in. Yeah, I don't know if there's anything else. I'm not going to – daylight savings time, whatever. You guys all remember to change your clocks, right? Have you ever not changed your clock? Have you ever forgotten to do that? And you go through like half the day or something, and then you realize, oh, no wonder I've been missing things. I think it's an hour earlier than it really is, or an hour later than it really is. None of you have done that? Boy, when I was in seminary and we were in Kansas City, Stacy and I had a day where daylight savings time fell right on Easter Sunday morning. And we showed up at church ready to go and saw everybody walking out and realized then, like, oh, yeah, we didn't change our clocks. Okay, so we just totally missed church Easter Sunday. What's that? Get in the car quick before anybody sees us walking up here an hour late. Yeah. So anyway, 2 weeks from now, we don't want to see that happen to you, you know. So, yeah, make sure you change your clocks. All right. If you've been keeping up, we're doing this Bible experiment, you know, where we're reading through the Bible this year. And I know that some of you have kept at it because I know you've told me and you've asked me questions. You said, really? Is this really what's going on here? You know, you come across something just strange. Some rule, some obscure law, something that God tells his people to do, and you think, really? Is that really what's going on? And so I know some of you are reading it. Those of you who don't have any questions, who never look at me funny, on a Sunday morning because of what we're reading, I think, well, maybe you're not really following along. Maybe you haven't kept up, you know, cause if you're reading this stuff, there's some weird stuff in here. And I know I got a text from one of the teenagers in the church this last week, just asking, so, like, is Deuteronomy just a big, long review? Because that's what it seems like. I texted back, said, yeah, pretty much. Because that's what the whole book of Deuteronomy is. I mean, that's even what the name means. It comes from the Latin meaning, it's like second law. It's just a repeat of what's happened. You know, in the scope of the story, you know, God has rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt. He brought them through the wilderness. And now, 40 years down the line, they're on the edge of walking into the promised land. And getting to finally enter in. We talked a couple weeks ago about how, you know, the people had rebelled against God and decided, now we can't do this, God. This is too hard for us. This is too big. Why'd you bring us out here to kill us? We'll just go back to Egypt. And so God said, well, fine. If you don't want to go in, you won't go in. And I'll just make you do laps out here in the wilderness until you all die and your kids can go in. And so now here they are finally. And in the story, here's Moses. They're right at the borders of the promised land. They've already fought their first battles on the east side of the Jordan before they actually enter into the land. And now Moses says, okay, guys, I'm going to leave you soon because I screwed up and God's not going to let me go in with you. Besides, he's 120 years old, so it's about time for him to croak. So anyway, so he says, I'm not going with you. And so let's recap. It's basically a big review of all that God has done after taking them out of Egypt, all the laws that he's given. It's kind of just a rehash of the whole thing. Now, interestingly enough, Deuteronomy gets quoted quite a bit in the New Testament. Jesus refers to it several times, at least two out of the three quotations when he's tempted in the wilderness, and he pulls out some scripture that he knows in order to help him stay true to his father's call and say no to the devil's temptations. At least two out of those three come straight out of Deuteronomy. Several other important scriptures for us as Christians that we read in the New Testament come right out of this book. And so it's worth the review. In chapter 5, there's kind of this, most of it is these speeches by Moses. And there's this little prelude thing in the first four chapters. And then chapter 5, it says, I put this in your notes, Moses called all the people of Israel together and said, listen carefully, Israel. Hear the decrees and regulations I'm giving you today so you may learn them and obey them. It says, pay attention, all right? Listen close, because I'm gonna lay it all out for you so that you can learn these regulations, these decrees, these things that God expects of us, so you can learn them and obey them. He wants to be very clear that they understand what goes on. Now remember, these were just kids when they left Egypt, or at least we know they were younger than 20. Because remember back in Numbers, they did the whole census, they counted everybody to see all the fighting men that they had so they could go in and take the land, and they counted everybody 20 years of age and older. And those are the ones who made the decision not to go in. And so God said, fine, everybody 20 and under, they're the ones that'll get to go in. So now these guys are, 40 years down the road, or 38 years down the road, I guess it was. These guys are now, well, I guess the youngest. How old are you when you start to remember these big things in your life? What's the earliest thing you remember? How old were you? Were you 3, 5? You're saying 5 for you? 5 years old? Anybody remember anything from before you were 5? What, 2 years old? You remember something from when you were 1 year old? Oh, okay, all right. Whew, man. Yeah, my memories don't go back that far. So the youngest person that would remember some of this stuff, let's say they were 5 back when they left Egypt. Now they're 45. They were just a tiny little kid. Maybe they were a teenager or a young adult back when God was doing all this stuff for them, taking them out of Egypt, giving them the law at Sinai, all of this. So Moses decides, we're going to recap. You guys need to hear this from my lips before you move on and I stay back behind, so you can learn these, so you can know what God expects of you, and so you can obey it, so you can do what God wants you to do. And so he says, the Lord our God made a covenant with us at Mount Sinai. The Lord didn't make this covenant with our ancestors, but with all of us who are alive today. At the mountain, the Lord spoke to you face to face from the heart of the fire. I stood as an intermediary between you and the Lord because you were afraid of the fire and didn't want to approach the mountain. He spoke to me, and I passed his words on to you. This is what he said, and that's how he begins. And then he goes in, and I think this is chapter 5, right? Let's see. I think he goes right into the Ten Commandments right there then. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Yeah, this is what he said. I'm the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind. We walked through the Ten Commandments a few weeks ago when we heard them the first time in Exodus. And so he just walks through these commands and then continues. He says, this is what God said when he made this covenant with us at Mount Sinai. Now, that's a pretty important idea, this idea of covenant that we haven't really spent much time with as we've been making our way through the Torah, through these first five books, this idea of covenant. Anybody, what do you think of when you hear that word covenant? What comes to mind? I'm going to pick somebody other than you first, Linda. So anybody, and then I'll come back to you, Linda. A contract, yeah? Promise. What? Promise. Promise, yeah? What? Okay, Linda, go ahead. There's a couple other people. Oh, and they stole. Okay, all right, sorry. Do we use covenants? Do we have covenants today? Any of you ever had to sign a covenant or participate? What was the setting? What's that?
Community covenants.
Community covenants for a subdivision. Yeah, like saying you're not going to have a trailer out in front of your house or. Okay, yeah. There's different rules, different covenants in different places. Yeah, and some communities you don't have to sign anything and all that, but some places, yeah, you've got these agreements. And they could get as specific as like how tall you'll let your grass grow or what kind of fence you'll put up and all kinds of stuff. These covenants were a little bit different than that, you know, but that's, oh yeah, marriage covenant, yeah, that's a covenant. So in Scripture here, God has first made a covenant with, they're reaching back to the covenant God made with Abraham back in Genesis, where God grabbed a hold of Abraham, do you remember this, and said, hey, if you'll trust me, I'll be your God. And I will make you the father of a great nation, and you'll inherit that. They'll inherit this land. Your descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore, if you trust me, follow me. And Abraham does. And then God kind of re-ups that agreement with Abraham's son Isaac, and then with Isaac's son Jacob. And now Moses is referring back to once he had once God had delivered all the people out of slavery in Egypt. They get to this mountain where God gives them the law. He makes this covenant with the whole nation. Says, I'll be your God. You'll be my people. You know, I'll be faithful to you if you'll be faithful to me. It's this agreement that they entered into. And this was something that was somewhat common in their day. I mean, nations entered into covenants with other nations, with other kings, to say, yes, we'll serve you. We'll pay you taxes and give you tribute, and you'll protect us. Your army will protect our borders. They were kind of like a subservient state to the to the empire. And nations would enter into these covenant agreements with kings, with stronger nations. And God says, now I'm going to enter into a covenant with you. You don't have to kind of sign your rights over to some other nation to protect you or some other king. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be the one who guides you, who directs you, who cares for you, who provides for you. And if you read through Deuteronomy, he walks right back through all the different ways that God has provided for them. The way that through the wilderness he provided this manna, this bread for them to eat. The way he provided water out of a rock, for them to drink. All the different things he did. He even mentions at one point, for 40 years you wandered in this wilderness, your shoes didn't wear out. The Payless was back in Egypt, and you didn't have to go back for new shoes. Your shoes lasted for 40 years. Even little miraculous things like that. And I kind of picture them looking down and going, I have had these shoes a long time. Wow. Yeah, that's odd. Huh. Thanks, God. It begins in Deuteronomy to refer to this relationship of God and his people as being like God caring for, it's like father and child language, including some of the discipline, some of that stuff that's been pretty disturbing to us when we see people that disobey God and have sinned and they feel the repercussions of that. It starts to describe that here in Deuteronomy as God disciplining his children, making sure that this nation knows who he is and knows how to follow him and grows up well as a nation. Well, in the next chapter, in chapter 6, he says, these are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you're about to enter and occupy, and you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all his decrees and commands, you'll enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you'll have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. So be careful to do this. Be careful to obey God's commands. And he uses that phrase, fear the Lord your God as long as you live. Which I imagine I'd be a little bit afraid of him if I'd, for 40 years wandered through the desert and I'd seen the ground open up and swallow people who disobeyed and I'd seen fire jump out and take me and I'd seen plagues come in. And yeah, I'm sure there'd be a little bit of that fear involved. I don't think this is God wanting us to just be afraid of him, like do what I tell you or else. But I think this is this idea that, wow, we have to understand that God is a holy God, that God is a powerful God, that this is not, he's not tame. He's not this nice little fuzzy God, cute God you can put in your pocket and take with you and, listen to him when you want to and don't listen to him when you don't want to. Just pull him out when you need to feel religious or something. I mean, this is the God of the universe. This is the God who is in charge. And we can't sin against him without there being consequences. So this is serious business. He says, you and your children and your grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. And if you obey Him, if you follow Him, you'll enjoy a long life. He'll continue to bless you. He'll continue to give you this life He's promised. Listen, O Israel, it says there in verse 4 of chapter 6. The Lord our God, the Lord alone. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. This is a pivotal phrase here in the Hebrew religion, the Jewish faith. It's called the Shema, for the Hebrew word for hear or listen. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. There's one God, and He's our God. He has chosen us to be His people. He cares for us. And you probably recognize this next line. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Jesus grabbed a hold of this when He was asked, what's the most important commandment? He said, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Moses continues, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road. I made it sound like that was one thing. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road. When you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands. Wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Over and over again here in Deuteronomy, we see these. I just put up at the top of your notes there the three words that seem pretty pivotal to me in Deuteronomy. Listen, remember, and obey. You know, pay attention to what it is God expects of us here. You know, God is laying it out for us. And one of the places He says, look, it's not like this is these rules that God has for us, the expectations God has for us. It's not like they're hidden up in the sky and we have to say, please, won't somebody go up to heaven and bring this down for us so we can hear it and know what God wants. It's not like it's on the far side of the sea and we have to say, please, would somebody go and retrieve this list of expectations and what it is that God wants us to do. He says, no, it's right here. Moses says, I'm giving it to you. I'm laying it out. And as you read it, he says he writes it down. He gives it to the Levites, the people who run back then it was a tent, then eventually run the temple. He's giving them the instructions, saying, look, here, and gives them instructions. Every 7 years, you got to go through this whole thing again with the whole nation. Everybody's got to gather together. You got to read this thing. Everybody's got to know what it is God expects. He says, you need to know this. You need to make sure your kids know this. You need to listen and pay attention to what God expects. You need to remember who you are and what it is that He expects of you. And you have to obey. You can't just know it. You got to do something with it. For us Christians today, I think of verses like, where is it? Is it in James? Yeah, in the letter of James in the New Testament, where he says, don't just listen to the word and deceive yourself. You've got to do what it says. And he gives different examples of how silly it is when we listen to it and we don't do it. So it doesn't impact us at all. Or Jesus, I guess, himself said, you got to put this into practice. And he said, don't be like the guy who builds his house on the sand and when the storm comes, it just washes it away. He said, if you listen to what I say and you put it into practice, you're like someone building your life on a firm foundation. So when the storms come, the house stands. So this is what he's saying to them. And again, remember, these are guys that they were kids when this all happened. Remember, they were kids when God brought them out. They were kids when they first got the law. Now they've been brought. They've wandered and lapsed in the desert for 40 years. Now they're just about to go in, and they're having to trust God that He's going to help them to conquer the people who live in this land. He's going to actually give them this land He's promised to them. And He says, when you go, he gives them different ways to make sure that generation after generation after generation, this gets remembered and not forgotten. To make sure that this doesn't just die with them and their kids have no idea. How did we get here? Why did we move here? Why did we move out of Egypt? Why didn't we, you know. He wants to make sure they remember the story and pass it along. And so He gave them some ideas here, and He actually repeats these ideas in chapter 11. He says, talk about these things with your children again and again. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you go to bed, when you get up. Tie them to your hands. Wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I don't know if you've ever been to a Jewish home and seen the little thing on the doorpost there. They've got tacked up on the wall. They've got different ones. It's different, I guess. But the ones I've seen are like a little box. And inside there, sometimes they're like a tiny, tiny little scroll with the law written on it. And it's in that box. And they'll have something on the outside that just kind of reminds them that's what it is. And often as they leave the house, they'll touch it. You know, just this reminder, like, Here's what God expects. Remember what God expects of us. He's cared enough to write it down and to give it to us. And the whole write it, you know, tie it on your hands, wear them on your forehead. They would do this at different times. They would have little boxes. I think they call them phylacteries. Is that right? And they would strap them on their hands, strap them on their forehead during their times of prayer and during their times of kind of covenant renewal. Here it is. Here's what God expects of us. They didn't wear them around all the time. But I'm curious for us. I mean, there's one point in here, I think it's in chapter 4, where he says, you know, we're not talking about stuff God did a long time ago to other people. This is something that happened to you. You know, you were there. Well, actually, I guess I could just read what's there next from chapter 6. In the future, your children will ask you, what's the meaning of these laws, decrees, and regulations the Lord your God has commanded us to obey? The Lord our God has commanded us to obey. Then you must tell them, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand. The Lord did miraculous signs and wonders before our eyes, dealing terrifying blows against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his people. He brought us out of Egypt so he could give us this land he had sworn to give our ancestors. And the Lord our God commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear him so he can continue to bless us and preserve our lives as he has done to this day. For we will be counted as righteous when we obey all the commands the Lord our God has given us. Now, this is one example of what to tell your kids, you know, is what he's telling them. It's like, when your kids ask, why do we have to do this stuff? Why can't we eat bacon again? Why do we have to wear this? Why do we have to, you know, take that day and not, you know, not work? Why do we have these rules again? Say, oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Has it been a while? I forgot. I need to remind you. We used to be slaves in Egypt, and God rescued us. And so we have an agreement with God that if we'll live the way he wants us to live, he'll continue to bless us. He'll continue to be our God. He'll continue to preserve our lives as he's done from then up until now. Now, as we've acknowledged over and over again so far this year, we're in a little bit different situation than they were. That's why, you know, as you read through these rules, it's okay for us to eat bacon, for example. You know, we are not the ancient people of Israel. We are, for the most part, Gentiles who got brought in because of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, actually, and we'll celebrate this at the end of the service, when Jesus, before he was crucified, he had that last supper with his disciples, and they celebrated the Passover together, this celebration of God to rescuing his people out of Egypt. When he took that bread and broke it and said, this is my body broken for you, eat this in remembrance of me. When he took that cup and he said, drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. So this seals the new agreement between God and humanity. As Jesus offered himself as that perfect sacrifice, that lamb that was without blemish that we talked about a couple weeks ago. So this is a new covenant now that we have with God. Not made at a mountain long ago, but made on a smaller hill outside Jerusalem as Jesus gave his life for us. That trusting in him, now we are recipients of the promises that God has made to his people down through the millennia. That we get, as the Apostle Paul said in one part, we get grafted in into this tree. You know, our branch gets grafted in and we get to be a part of the life of God flowing into us as his church. All right, but I want to get this idea right here in Deuteronomy, because this whole thing, you know, it's like, okay, let's make sure the next generation knows what God expects. Let's make sure they remember the story, and he gives them ideas. Right, here's some different ways you can talk about this with your kids. I'm curious from you guys. We've got all the generations present here in this room. For those of you who are Christians, who are, you know, you'd say, well, this is my faith. I'm trusting in Christ. I know God has expectations for how we're supposed to live. I know this Christian life is about saying yes to Jesus and letting him lead and be Lord of my life. How do you pass this on? How do you remind yourself? How do you remind your kids? What are some things that you do for yourself or you do for the next generation to remind yourself of who God is, what he expects of us, how we to live, all of that? I'll do the easy one right now. You show up at church on Sunday morning and you get reminded, and you're all here doing that right now. So now you can't use that one. Sorry. Keep saying thank you. What do you mean? Just walk around all the time saying thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you?
Yeah, you can
subscribe. Yeah, so when you run across something from the Bible that you feel like God's speaking to you through that and you think, I want to remember this, you write it on an index card, you put it someplace, you'll see it.
In my car, in my house.
Yeah, and if possible, you try to memorize it. You know, yeah, awesome.
So they see it in our
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, you mentioned the Stultz kids. Your kids have a lot of stuff memorized from the Bible? Yeah, Thursday Bible quizzing, as they're going through 1 and 2 Samuel, there's Bible memory verses with that. I know Sunday mornings there's Bible memory stuff, and Stacy will be doing Kid Mo here at 10:30 during the next service. Every week they've got a Bible memory verse. They take it home with them on their little map guide or whatever that thing's called. So memorizing the Bible is a good way, and having it in front of you. Anything else? What are little things you've got that remind you of who God is, of how we're to live, or ways that you... the practices you've got in your life. Yeah. Yeah, that's an easy one. And not just saying grace. All right, let's eat. But you mean saying a little prayer and thanking God for providing food. And yeah, that is such an easy thing to do. I don't know how many of you do it. I know, not all of us, not like it's some rule or anything, but it is an easy thing to do, to just, before you sit down and eat, that means at least, well, hopefully 3 times a day. I know some of you don't get lunch all the time or skip breakfast, so at least once a day, you're going to have some moment where you're going to eat some food, and you have that little moment right beforehand, even if it's just you, saying, man, thanks, God, for providing for me. Thanks. Thanks for food. Thanks that it tastes so good. I actually like what I'm about to eat. Or, God, help me to get this down. I'm trying to eat healthy, and it's all vegetables today. So, I saw a hand come up over here. Yeah, Dave. Right. Yeah, any food better than no food. That's definitely true. Which means it's also a great moment to, in your mind, pray for those people who are going without and ask God to help them and to provide for them. Just be ready if He tells you, you could volunteer over at the Men's Overnight Shelter. Or, you could donate to, there are ways that God can provide for folks through us. So, any other things that you do that maybe help you, remind you? Mike, yeah. Remembering how He saved you, I think, is what you said at first, right? Yeah, just, I know for some of you, you've had that moment, where you've had that, you've crossed a line. You weren't trusting in Christ before, you were living life for yourself or whatever, and there came this moment where you said yes to Jesus. And I know those moments get marked in lots of different ways. I know in some traditions you come up to a bench and you kneel down and you pray at the end of a service. I know for some of you, you've mentioned to me that was a moment where you came forward for communion for the first time at the end of the service. And you'd kind of held off to be like, I don't necessarily believe this stuff yet. And then at some point you opened your heart up to Christ. And at some point you said yes to God and you came forward and you participated in communion. And that was your moment of saying yes to Him. Some of you remember a baptism that you participated in, or a confirmation, or some moment like that where you said a definitive yes to Him. Or it happens in all sorts of different ways. God catches us in all sorts of different moments. I've heard people talk about being in the car, being in the bedroom, being in the bathroom. All kinds of different moments where God gets a hold of you and you realize, you know what? Yeah, I need to quit fighting against Him. I need to just say yes. And remembering that the change that He's worked in your life, that's a good thing. Anything else that comes to your mind? Family prayer time. So do you have like a little church service there at home? Is that where?
Sometimes.
Okay. Just an impromptu little moment.
Not scheduled at right. Time, but yeah.
Yeah. And just pray together. Cool. Very cool. I remember when I was a kid growing up, every day we had breakfast together before we all went our different directions. And every night, feels like it was every night, we had dinner together. And I'm looking at my dad for confirmation over there. And we would have dinner together. And I know that wasn't always easy because we had all these different schedules and running different places. But that was important to my folks and became important to us as a family to make sure we had those couple of times a day. And as a part of that, there was always prayer, even if it was just a simple prayer before the meal, but oftentimes there was, they'd pull out like one of those daily bread devotional things, or, if we were going through something like this, we'd read that day's passage together, and then talk about it and pray. And, it's pretty easy to do that while you're eating your cereal in the morning and trying to wake up, All kinds of different opportunities to do this. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands. Wear them on your forehead as reminders. Anybody ever have one of those WWJD bracelets? What would Jesus do? And that's all that is, a little reminder to stop and think when you see that. And you're like, oh, yeah, Jesus is supposed to be calling the shots. I need to be thinking about the kind of life Jesus would have me live. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. All sorts of different ways that we can do that. And if you read Deuteronomy, you see that he gives them all kinds of different instructions from holiday festivals that they were to do, which so maybe you have that as part of your Thanksgiving holiday, or your Christmas holiday, or birthdays. Maybe you have little moments of giving thanks to God, or reading the Christmas story together before you open presents, or things like that. They had moments like that. They had moments where, I know at some point, I can't remember where this is in here now, but Moses says, hey, when you cross the Jordan and you get into the land, set up a pillar, plaster it, and write all this law on it. You know, all these instructions I've given you, write it there. And it'll just be a little public art piece, I guess. You know, a little memorial there that says, okay, here's what God expects of us. And, you know, you pass by there and you remember. Remember what happened. He gives them all kinds of instructions. And it's important because God wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be able to live the life that he created us to live. And that's why he gave them all these laws. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that we're not just wandering through this life thinking, well, I think this would make God happy. I don't really know. He goes ahead and he lays it out for us. That's why as he gets to the end, Deuteronomy chapter 30, I think this is what we'll read today, if I remember right. It's on the back there of your notes. Moses says to him, now listen, again, listen. Today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you're about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you're drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you're crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you'll live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, very similar choices laid out in front of all of us. You know, we have that choice. God has given us that ability to choose him or to reject him. He has not forced us. He did not decide long ago, you know, you're going to make it to heaven. No, you're going to go to hell. God has given us this choice in this life. He, by his Holy Spirit, awakens something in us that says, why, is this true? Is this for real? And in those moments of decision, you know, God's Spirit is there saying, yes, choose life. Yes, say yes to God. Say no to sin. Say yes to him. Say yes to this opportunity to love your neighbor. Say yes to this opportunity to love God. Say no to this temptation. We are given a choice each and every day between life and death, between blessings and curses. What choice do we make? Now, an interesting thing about Deuteronomy, like I mentioned in the story, this is, you know, they've made their way through and they've wandered in the wilderness. The older generations died off and the younger ones have come up and they're about to enter the promised land. None of this stuff, as far as we know, was written down like as it happened. You know, I mean, this isn't like nobody was there with a laptop blogging about it each day. You know, made one more lap. Here we are again. You know, this is all written down later. And Bible scholars believe that Deuteronomy may have been actually written much, much later, like during the time of Josiah's reforms, one of the kings of Israel, where things had gotten kind of bad there. And they were actually on the verge of being defeated and exiled. Another nation was about to take them over. And Josiah, the king, they find in the temple, they're looking around in the temple saying, maybe God's got something, and they find a book of the law. And they think maybe what they found was Deuteronomy. And they rejoice that they found God's instructions, that they have the opportunity to obey him. But there are some Bible scholars that they believe this was written at a time when Israel was on the verge of exile. And so all of these moments where he's saying, you know, you have a choice. Are you going to follow him or not follow him? If you obey him, you'll live a long time in the land he's promised you. But if you disobey him, then in among the curses that are laid out in this book, among the bad things that will happen if you disobey God are know, other nations will come. Nations you've never heard of, he says, will come and will conquer you and carry you away from this land, and you'll live in exile. And we know, if you know the rest of the story, that that does, in fact, happen to them. So here's why this is still hopeful, because a little bit earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 30, that last bit, right before that part I just read to you, he says, in the future, when you experience all these blessings and curses I've listed for you, and when you're living among the nations to which the Lord your God has exiled you, take to heart all these instructions. If at that time you and your children return to the Lord your God, and if you obey with all your heart and all your soul all the commands I've given you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. He will have mercy on you and gather you back from all the nations where he has scattered you. Even though you are banished to the ends of the earth, the Lord your God will gather you from there and bring you back again. The Lord your God will return you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will possess that land again. Then he will make you even more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will change your heart and the hearts of all your descendants so that you'll love him with all your heart and soul, and so you may live. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate and persecute you. Then you will again obey the Lord and keep all his commands I'm giving you today. He says here, look, even if you find yourself in exile, even if you find that you have disobeyed God, you chose poorly, and you're living your life far from God and far, you're not experiencing anything like the life he created you to live. He says, even there, in that moment, if you take this to heart, if you turn to God and obey him, God will restore you. He'll have mercy on you. I mean, this is the good news. This is good news of forgiveness that's made possible. And we're finding it here in the Old Testament, you know, in Deuteronomy. Now, this is the good news that Jesus holds out for us. He says, hey, it doesn't matter what kind of a dirty, rotten sinner you've been. If you trust in him, if you come to God, he says, forgiveness is possible. Forgiveness is happening here, now. It's ready. New life is possible today. This choice is in front of us. It's in front of us now. Let's bow our heads. Let's thank God for this. God, thank you. Thank you for reminders. We need them from time to time. Thank you for all the different ways that we can remind ourselves of your goodness to us. Thank you for all those different opportunities that we have to pass this along to the next generation. Some of us to our own children, some of us by volunteering here and helping other people's kids, helping the next generation to know who you are. God, thank you for reminders of your great love for us. Here, for the people of Israel, you reminded them that even if they sin, even if they are exiled, even if they're living far from the life you had for them, that restoration is possible. Forgiveness is possible. That they can be brought back to you. And God, you say that same thing to us today in your Son, Jesus Christ. Through the gospel writers, you said to all who received him, who believed on his name, that you gave the right to become children of God, that we can be adopted into your own family and be your son, be your daughter, that our sins can be forgiven no matter who we are, what we've done. God, thank you for being a patient, loving Heavenly Father to us. Thank you for this new covenant that Jesus Christ has made possible for all of us non-Jewish folk. I mean, you promised to Abraham way back when that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and now we experience that in Jesus. Now the promises that you've made to your people have exploded open to all of us. Thank you, God. Thank you for your great love that we can, as we heard earlier, we can be saved. We can be rescued from sin. We can live a new life. Thank you, God. We give you thanks for the sacrifice that you made for our sin, giving your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you that You allowed your body to be broken and your blood spilled. You gave your life for our freedom. Thank you. And God, we thank you that you raised your Son Jesus from the dead. He is alive today, interceding for us. You showed that your love is more powerful than our sin, more powerful than death, that you have abundant life, everlasting life that you want to pour into our lives today. Thank you, God. Thank you for all of this. We pray this again with confidence in you, confident in your love for us because you have displayed it in Jesus Christ. So it's in his name that we offer this prayer to you. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We're going to conclude the service with a celebration of communion, and the band's going to come and lead us in a song. I'm going to be up front here with a basket of bread and a cup of grape juice, and we believe that by the power of God's Holy Spirit, that today this is more than just, you know, dipping bread in juice, that today we actually will meet Jesus Christ here at his table. He's invited us to come and to receive from him mercy and grace. And so today, if you're in need of that, if today you're coming to God saying, okay, God, I need your forgiveness, I need your mercy, I need your grace, I need your guidance, I need your strength. If today you're saying yes to him, then you're invited to come as we sing, take bread, dip it in the juice and eat it, and return to your seats. This is our moment of celebration of God's amazing grace, of God's great love.